Okay, thank you for that, for your patience as well. Just a note. Jesus said that I have come so that you may have life, an abundant life. We consider again today, how does knowing Jesus impact every area of our lives? The real proof that transformation brings in us is not in the habits we practice, but in the lives we lead. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my heart, the meditation of all of our hearts, be honoring to you this day. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I can feel it coming, the increase in anxiety, the tightening in my chest and the shortness of breath as my blood pressure rises or as the battery fails in my microphone. I lose my ability to focus. I get jittery. I get anxious and often don't sleep. I can feel my stress level rising and as the extra margin of time in my life disappears. Worry seems to consume my every thought, and if I'm not careful, I transfer it to those I love as well. This is how I know when my priorities are out of whack. We continue this week this series called Life and exploring what it means to live for Jesus every day in our world. And so for 5 weeks, we are looking at how knowing Jesus is to impact our relationships, when we are in crisis, how it is to impact our finances, and next week we will finish with how we grow into maturity. And today we consider life and setting our priorities. If you want to connect or catch up on the sermons, they are online if you want to get the previous ones. Well, I've been in ministry for over 15 years, and I've talked to many people about difficult areas in their lives. Most often, I hear the stories where priorities have gotten out of bounds, out of whack, gone awry, where the important has been put on the back burner, and the things that matter to people the most get less attention because life happens. Couples who work two or three jobs and have little verbal communication, seeing each other only briefly or in passing throughout the week. Marriages that are failing because of lack of commitment to spending valuable time together to meet each other's needs. People who are in poor health because they struggle with some kind of bad habit. Parents who are so busy chasing after careers they miss some opportunity or some moments in their child's life. Young adults living for the fun of the day without any regard to their future. The addict, the gambler, the alcoholic who won't admit they have a problem, leading to the destruction of their lives and those around them. And churches that are declining because worship and serving in community and growing in faith are no longer important to many. Truth is, life with messed up priorities is an anxious life. We live in a world where life is a competition for our time, and when our priorities get out of whack, worry and anxiety set in, hindering our relationships with our loved ones and with Jesus himself. I've been there. Anybody else? Maybe somebody here knows what I mean, what it feels like when that anxiety sits in and when those and what you value most in life take second place. Charles Schwab is a known name in the investment world, and he was a key figure, of course, in the business empire that would eventually become U.S. Steel. And back in the day, Schwab became frustrated with his inability to get everything he needed done. So he reluctantly agreed to a meet with a consultant named Ivy Lee, who was recommended by John D. Rockefeller. Schwab had little use for consultants, but since Rockefeller was recommended, he scheduled the meeting. And Lee's proposal was simple. He told Schwab to make a list of the 6 most important things he could do the next day to further the overall health and performance of his business. And at the end of the day, he would review the list. He would move anything that had not been done or finished to the top of the list, and then he would add enough items to make a total of 6 again for another day. The consultation took 15 minutes. Lee told Schwab to follow his practice for 30 days and then send him a payment based on how valuable it was for Schwab. 1 month later, he sent him a check for $25,000, which in today's money is hundreds of thousands of dollars. He would later say it was the best business advice he had ever received. Sometimes learning how to set our priorities can be the most valuable lesson we ever learn. When it comes to your life, what are your priorities? What are the first 3 things that come to your mind? You know, there are 3 questions that help us to identify our priorities. What do I think about? Where do I spend my time? Who do I spend it with? And where do I spend my money? So what comes to your mind? In fact, write them down. You have a little spot still in your bulletin under sermon notes. But I would encourage you to write 3 things down. What are your priorities? See, often we don't think critically about this. I mean, we know the pat answers. Oh, my family, church, and you know, we kind of say that nonchalantly. But we need to think critically as we weave these through our everyday life, and often without setting priorities, it leaves us without meaning and purpose. Kind of like that little hamster on the wheel. Anybody ever been there, done that, or felt like that? Truth is, we all have the same amount of hours in a day. We all choose how to use them. What or who is most important to us will determine that at times. But the question is, how do we set our priorities in proper perspective? Billy Graham once said that, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is. A variation of that is give me a person's calendar and I can tell you what they value the most. The same could be said about setting our priorities. So what's important to you? What or who do you value the most? How well do you set your priorities? I find that sometimes I do it very well. I was taught this in my early years as a business owner, and later on when I became a manager of a business, I got in the habit of doing that. And then there are times that I just don't do that very well, and that's just the reality, and we usually end up paying for it later if anybody's ever done that. But. So the question is, how do we or don't we set our priorities? How do they show in who we are and what we value in life? So how do or don't we set priorities that show who we value or don't value in our life? What if I were to tell you that the key to eliminating worry in your life is evaluating from time to time the priorities that matter and where they fall in importance in your routine? Evaluating, sitting back and reflecting. So a proper perspective on setting priorities is the topic of Jesus' teaching to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 6, but this begins in chapter 5 through 7 is where we see the Sermon on the Mount passage as he lays out a way to live an abundant life with proper priorities. He speaks of the importance of being a blessing to others, of being salt and light in the world, and of not letting our anger get the best of us. He teaches them why marriages fail and how broken vows hurt relationships. He teaches the importance of loving our enemies, giving to the needy, and the need for prayer and fasting and time with God in our busy lives. He shows them there is more value in people than in things, and he tells them to not let worry consume their lives. Also, they would live an abundant life and teach others to do the same by putting first things first. He tells them not to worry about everyday life. And he gives them two key elements of living a life of proper perspective and setting priorities, which we will get to at the end. In today's language, I think it's Jesus would have said this: don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't let worry consume you so much that the important is moved to second fiddle or second place in your life. Have we ever been consumed with worry? Anybody willing to raise their hand? Probably, if we're honest. How will I get this done? How will I pay the bills? How will we work this out? This past week, I did a funeral for a family, and dealing not only with the death of an uncle, they as well had to deal with the fact that the death was, there was some error in caregiving. And so in the midst of trying to deal with the loss, they had to very quickly learn how to travel that journey of dealing with, is this a problem, what do we do, and those kinds of things. Worry, it can overtake us. I remember when I first got into ministry, and really probably not until maybe a couple of years ago, I used to worry when Roy, the funeral director, called, because that meant extra work. Because I can't go to Leon and say, Leon, by the way, I don't want to preach this Sunday because I have a funeral, right? So the work still has to be done. And so I would get really anxious and feel like I explained in the beginning. And now, and I only recently even took one on last week, and it was just like, okay. So worry. It can be good for us, but it can get the best of us. It is apparent that worry was a problem for the people of Jesus' day as well. We only have to skim the verses from 25 to 34 to discover that the problem must have risen out of a need in the lives of these peasant followers, that in some way, somebody's priorities were out of order. Because 6 times in 10 verses, Jesus uses the word worry. It's hard to imagine the people of Jesus' day having priority problems. I mean, I'm just trying to picture that, because they don't have near the distractions, or didn't, that we have today, right? I mean, what might their messed up priorities look like? Too much time spent chatting at the local watering hole? I mean, I don't know, but just kind of curious. But if we look, their worry seems to be centered on just having their basic needs, food, water, and clothes, which Jesus uses. You see, ancient people lived more for the day-to-day, being only concerned with day-to-day and near-future things. So spring was a planting to prepare for fall, near-future. Preparing for the winter, fall was a time they prepared for winter, like Linda and Carl generally do, and so on. You see, they weren't consumed like we can be with lifelong planning, with preparing for estates and all of that stuff that can consume our minds and sometimes drive us to more or to want more. And Jesus simply says, don't worry, because when you choose my way of life and when you put first things first, you can live without being overwhelmed with what you need. And so he says, the NIV puts it this way, therefore, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, when we see therefore, what do we need to ask? Okay, thank you, Bible study students. What is it there for? Because it comes after something that was said. And so as we look at that, we go back to verse 24. It says, you know, why is Jesus worried about worried? He wasn't probably worried, but just said that. So verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man." And here, he uses the example of money. Now, don't worry, I gave the money talk last week, so you're off the hook for today. But I believe here that he is speaking about the proper setting of priorities to help them in becoming disciples. And essentially, he's saying you can't have one foot in the room and the other foot out of the room and still be in the room. Does that make sense? Put another way, deciding to have a life of faith is not a line we straddle. Yeah, where's the next one? Is there another slide? There we go. Yeah, thank you for my line there. Okay. It's not a line we straddle. It's a bridge to cross. Jesus is saying you are either in or out. And with Jesus, worry doesn't have to be a part of your life when you prioritize from a heavenly perspective. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he writes, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." You see, this is the truth that the disciples needed to hear, because Jesus knew that life in the days ahead were going to get tough for them, and worry could consume them. And if they did not have the proper perspective on priorities, it would consume them to detriment. And so this gives us the first priority for the believer, which is to discover the love of God in them. It is to discover the love of God in us. 1 John 4:19, we love first because he first loved us. You see, worry can hinder our relationship with others when we forget the love of Jesus in us, which upon us when we first surrendered our life to him. And if you have said yes to Jesus at some time in your life, then you have all you need, in a sense. Because then we need to tap the well of life within and recognize the love of Jesus that's in us. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 11, and had some words with her and caused her to respond this way. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Or can I get this living water?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I am the answer to your worries. So come, drink, and discover the love of God I bring." And then he goes on speaking of this life that can get in the way of this idea, causing us to worry, which for them is really basic needs. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for the Heavenly Father feeds them. "Aren't you more valuable than they?" Who believes they're more valuable than a bird? Okay. If you don't raise your hand, then you need to come talk to me after church, okay? Because you are. So don't sweat the small stuff. Come and discover the love of God within. And may it help us to discover where in our life that we need to drink from the well of the living water. Discover the love of God in us. The second priority for the believer is to trust that God can handle it. To trust that God can handle it, anything that comes our way. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that he is a big God over a small world. Does he not provide for the fowl of the air and the lilies of the field? Yet they do not labor and spin. They do not worry. In other words, don't worry because God's got this. Because you are the apple of his eye, your life is in the palm of his hands, you are in the shelter of his wings, under the coverings of his shadow of grace. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Mighty." Now, I would suggest here that in these verses that he's really not just talking about food and clothes, that they are the actual problem, but I think for us, we have to consider that maybe he is saying it is the pursuit of them that gets in the way of a relationship with him. It is true to have a future orientation or a future satisfaction of what is ahead. It requires only present needs. Food, clothes, shelter equals low anxiety. If we have it, we don't worry. Yet the challenge for us today is that we are often seeking beyond our needs, a future built on accruing of things, and needs are met, but it's not enough. And our pursuit of wants and more wants can create high anxiety. And so the teaching of Jesus is that they would forego anxiety about daily needs and rather fix their concerns of their hearts in terms of pleasing God, who will meet all their needs. Don't worry if you only trust in me. Now, when we worry, trust can fade. We can forget how big our God is. But Jesus says, don't worry. He's got this. Are you not more valuable than the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire? Will he not much more cover you? Then Jesus says to them four extremely significant words, "You of little faith." I don't think this was meant to be impunitive. I think this is just an honest assessment, because this is early in the ministry, and he had just called these disciples, and they followed willingly. But he's being honest. "You of little faith." He says, listen, the third priority for the believer in life is simply a growing faith. It's a growing faith. I thank God every day that I'm not the man I used to be. But the truth is, I have yet to discover the man God truly desires me yet to be. When we say yes to Jesus, it's only a beginning. He is not done with us yet. Little faith will lead us to a life of worry, and that's when we get our priorities messed up. So we should consider, how are we growing in faith? Have you made it a priority in your life? If not, what can you do to change that? Jesus would later raise the issue for the disciples again, as we may know from later passages, "Ye of little faith," challenging them to go deeper in faith, to attach themselves to the vine of life so they would bear fruit that would last, that they would take a heavenly perspective on the proper priorities. So verse 31 and 32, "So do not worry, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans," that would be the non-believer, "run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them." Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Is that comforting, just to hear those words? Your heavenly Father knows before we ask. So the good news is, we don't have to carry the burden of worry like unbelievers do. We have a place to put it, to give it away. Because when you discover the love within, when we begin to trust that he will provide for our every needs, and when we continue to grow into his love by faith, worry can take the back seat in our lives. I'd rather put it back there, wouldn't you? Instead of up here. And so think of it this way, because I couldn't get the words in the stool. I was really trying to do that, but anyway. There's a three-legged stool, and there's all the stuff we do, family, food, fun, and faith. And all of those can cause worry, right? In some way or another. And so they add weight to our lives and can be burdens at times, not always, of course. So what do we do? We need to discover the love of God within. Like one, we need to trust that God's got this. Like two, we need to continue to grow in our faith. To have a heavenly perspective on our priorities takes discovering the love of God in us, and it takes, most importantly, grace. So what does Jesus-centered priority setting look like? Well, it comes to us in verse 33. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, the real proof of the transformation Jesus brings is found in how we set our priorities. Do we seek first what is good for our life, for our family's life, and from a godly perspective, what is right and righteous? When we do, we can live worry, maybe not free, but worry less. So do we set our priorities from a worldly perspective? Do your priorities ever get out of whack like mine do sometimes? Is there a better way? Jesus says, "I have come so that your life would be full." Jesus didn't say, "I have come so that you would be full of worry." We only need to remember to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom come, Jesus himself, and live righteously, and we will be given all that we need in this life. So don't worry about tomorrow. So how are you doing on worry? Some good, some not so good. What do you think of when you're setting priorities in your life? What change would be beneficial for you in your life that would draw you closer to Jesus so you can truly know what it is to have life and have it to the full? Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for this gift of this thing we call life. We are only given one. We are only given so many hours, so many days, so many years, and we don't know what those are. But God, help us to prioritize first things first, to put you in our life so that it would build our relationships even stronger than they are with others, so they would see that gift of love in us as well. Amen.